of the crew today, so I had to pull that down a little bit. I want to thank Mr. Herrick for coming down and being with us today and giving us the sermonette. We appreciate that very much. It's good to see visitors with us today, too, and you're certainly welcome. Glad to have you here. And it's a beautiful day to enjoy being together, isn't it? I think so. It's a beautiful Sabbath day. We've had quite a few rainy days in the past, and we're looking forward to a little more sunshine, but hopefully we'll have rain in due season. It's a blessing to be able to understand the things that Mr. Herrick was bringing out about our special calling. You know, God has called us, and we have a tremendous responsibility to look forward to the future, to realize our awesome calling, to understand the greatness of God's plan and way. You know, it's been about a month now since we had the Passover and then the days of unleavened bread, and we had an opportunity then to review our commitment and reestablish the covenant that we made with God at baptism, and to take on the sacrifice and renew the commitment that we had for following God and God's way. So we now want to begin to focus on fulfilling that commitment, looking forward as God would have us do. We have to realize that we need to keep sin out, but we have a commitment to grow and overcome as well. That means make changes, do things that are necessary to match up to the calling that Jesus Christ and God the Father have given to us. Growing and moving forward toward perfection. That is the example of Jesus the Christ. Let's turn and start by going to Philippians, the third chapter. Philippians 3, and let's begin in verse 12. It talks about pressing towards the goal, the future, the kingdom of God. Not that I've already attained or am already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that from which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing that I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal of the prize, the upward calling of God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, let us, as many as are mature, and hopefully that's those of us that are here today, have the mind, or have this mind, that mind of maturity. And if anything you think otherwise, or any way you think otherwise, God will reveal even this to you. So God is expecting that we become mature. He's expecting that we continue to grow and seek the goal of perfection that Jesus Christ exemplified for us. You know, Paul exhorts us to press towards the goal. So do we have that goal in mind? Do we have that focus? Do we have that idea of what the goal is and what it requires? And what are some of the things that we need to be doing to be growing toward that goal and that purpose? Paul's exhortations encourage us to do that. You know, as Christians, we have the responsibility, and I emphasize that word responsibility, to move forward, to grow. You don't put a plant in the ground and let it stay there and not produce any fruits. Later, you pull it up and throw it away if it's, not productive, if it's not growing, it's not producing. God wants us to grow. That's his intent. That's the mind that he has shown us and given us. So God wants godly fruits, not just keeping from doing what's wrong. He wants us to produce those fruits. We need to learn to be proactive in letting God write his laws and ways in our hearts and minds as we do those things that God has called us to do. Learning to follow the very example, as I've mentioned, of Jesus the Christ. So we can't allow ourselves to become passive, that plant that we put in the ground and doesn't grow. We must be active, forward-looking, committed Christians. We're called by God to do what is good, what is right, and set the proper example, not only for ourselves and for those in our family, for the church, but as well for the world today. You know, in Hebrews, the second chapter, Hebrews 2, let's look at verse 1. We're not to neglect this salvation. It's essentially what's emphasized here. Let's read verses 1 through 4. It says, therefore, we must give the more earnest heed to those things which we've heard, lest we drift away. And those of us who have been in church a long time realize that many have drifted away. They have forgotten the importance of their commitment to the sacrifice of Jesus Christ and their willingness to put forth the effort to make changes in their lives that would keep them focused on God's purpose for them. They drifted away. For if the word spoken through angels proves steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed to us by those who heard him? God also bearing witness both in signs and wonders and various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit according to his own will. So there is testimony to the fact that God wants us to grow and overcome, to reach forward to the salvation that God has in mind for us. When we look at our calling, as Mr. Hurick was emphasizing, we see the uniqueness of that calling, the oneness, the few that we are in the billions that are here today. And we understand that it really is an awesome blessing. We see how blessed we are that we have an opportunity to rule in the future with Jesus Christ when he returns to this earth to restore God's ways, his purpose, and his plan here below. He wants us to teach others the blessings that we've received by being the right kinds of examples. So this afternoon, as we attend the Sabbath services here together as God's people, God's people that he's chosen and set apart, I would like for us to consider ways that we can fulfill this special calling and realize the responsibility that we have to go forward, to change, to produce fruits, to be proactive. So to do that, I thought maybe we ought to focus on several areas that we need to grow in, because all of us will have needs in those various areas. So I would like to emphasize seven areas that I feel that we could indeed consider for growth, to evaluate and look at in our lives. The first one of these is in John 17, John 17 and verse 14. Let's begin there, John 17 and verse 14. Get my eye on it here. John 17 and 14. I have given you, or them, your word. This is Jesus Christ speaking. I have given them your word, talking about the world and the disciples at this time. And the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. They are not in the world, just as I am not in the world. Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I also send them into the world. So we're to be sanctified, set apart, as it were, by that truth, by the instruction that God has given us and opened our minds to. So one of the things that we need to really consider as we look about growth and growing and overcoming is, are we embracing God's truth? Embracing God's truth. Have an enthusiasm to understand God's word and way. You know, we can become Laodicean or lackadaisical, whatever you want to call it, and not consider the truth as important as we really should. So it is important that we embrace God's truth. You know, Christ prayed that the world, that we were in the world, that we would be set apart by the truth. So we need to do our part. It's our responsibility to take this truth and bring it into our lives and produce fruits as a result of that truth being in our lives. We must not take the truth lightly. We need to embrace it, understand it, look for places to apply it the way it should be applied. And that requires us to study and meditate God's word and God's purpose for us, and to use the Bible as our means of instruction and encouragement. Study and meditate on God's way, how they apply day to day in our lives. You know, in Psalms 119, David was really very, very encouraging with the exhortations that he made about God's way and his word. He said in Psalm 119, verse 96 and 97, I have seen the consummation of all perfection. Yeah, he thought about God's way, and he saw that as the consummation of perfection. That's the way to get to perfection, is to follow God's way. But your commandment is exceeding broad. So he was basing it on God's commandment. He saw those commandments, how they really brought perfection together and how they produced the fruits that God wanted. But your commandment is exceeding broad. Oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day. He took the time to think about God's law in relationship to the daily activities he had, meditated on it and how it applied and how he should react to certain situations and circumstances in his life. He was enthusiastic. He embraced God's truth, God's way. This was a part of his character, became a part of him. It was written in his heart and mind. David loved God's law, and therefore he meditated upon it and embraced it, as I mentioned. In Hebrews, the 12th chapter, Hebrews 12, and let's begin in verse, verse 1. My old Bible is about to fall apart. In fact, I went and bought a new one. But the pages are still sticking together in it, and I hadn't got it broken in well enough to use it. But this one, I'm getting blind, and I can't see too well. And this is small type, but the other one's so big that I can see it. You know, when I get it up here next time, I'll be able to hopefully do a better job of expressing the words that come from God's word. Hebrews 12 and verse 7. Let's see where I am. No, let's begin in verse 1. Hebrews 12, verse 1. It says, therefore, we also, since we are surrounded with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and he sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. So Jesus Christ endured the suffering that he went through for our sakes, for our benefits. Ought we not then to be willing to endure, to grow and overcome, and to apply God's ways in our lives, run the race that, that God has given us to run, and run it with endurance, not giving up, not looking back, but determination to go forward. So it is important that we embrace God's truth and keep it with purpose and endurance. The second overall point that we need to look at ourselves about is we need to consider the responsibility that we have to walk in newness of life. Walk in newness of life. We heard about you walk, you know, the ways of the world, which is the old way of life. But we're to walk in the new life, the life that God's Word reveals to us and gives us. Let's turn to Romans, the 6th chapter. Romans 6, and let's begin in verse 1. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? You know, that's a question. Certainly not, is the answer. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? Or do we not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? So we should have put to death the ways of the world at baptism. But you know that carnal nature is not completely dead in any of us because we're not perfect yet. But we sought to put it to death, and we followed the very example of Jesus Christ. We have God's Spirit now to help us overcome and to fulfill the putting to death of that wrong way. Goes on to say, therefore, we were buried with him through the baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. So when we come up out of that grave, that burial from water baptism, and are brought forth, we're to seek to walk in newness of life, following God's ways and his purpose in our lives. Let's look also with over to Romans 6 and verse, let's go on in verse 15. It says, what then shall we sin because we are not under the law but under grace? Again, it's certainly not. Do you not know to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey? You are the ones slaves whom you obey, whether of sin to death or obedience to righteousness. So we have an obligation to accept the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, to be a slave of Jesus Christ, following his ways and his examples. We're to walk in that newness of life, letting God's Spirit lead us so that we walk in righteousness, the new way. Not slaves to our carnal natures and the sin that it so easily besets us, but slaves to God's righteousness and the newness of life that he has revealed through Jesus Christ. In 1 Corinthians, the 6th chapter, 1 Corinthians 6, let's begin in verse 19. Says, or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? So we see that, you know, we have an obligation now to grow and overcome. We're not our own. God has given us a responsibility to grow and produce fruits. We're not our own, for we were bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. So if we yield ourselves to God and God's Spirit and his leadership in our lives, we're doing what God wants, and it produces holy, righteous character. But if we yield ourselves to our natures, then we're producing worldly ways, and that is not going to allow us to grow spiritually. You know, the kingdom of God, the blessing that we have to be looking forward to that time and that goal, the world doesn't have. So shouldn't that motivate us, inspire us to want to walk in a new way, to see the future that the world is not able to see, and understand what an awesome way of life will be produced when God's kingdom does indeed come to this earth. In Romans, the 12th chapter, let's look at, and to just begin at verse 1. You probably already know this scripture pretty much by heart. Romans 12 and verse 1 says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. We're alive, but we're to be sacrificing our energy and so forth to go God's way, a living sacrifice. Holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. This is what God expects of us. When we went through baptism, this is what is expected. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is good and acceptable and the perfect will of God. So we're in the process of proving what is the will of God in our lives. God is working with us to do that, to show us the way of righteousness and produce the fruits that he wants in our lives. We are to be those living sacrifices. Let's turn to Colossians, the 3rd chapter. Colossians 3, and let's look at verse 12. Colossians 3 and verse 12, it says, therefore, as the elect of God, and we understand our election, our blessing of our calling and being chosen, the election of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies of kindness, humbleness of mind, and meekness and long-suffering, those characteristics that are godly, bearing with one another and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so also must you do. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection, and let peace, the peace of God, rule in your hearts, to which you also were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Jesus Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatever you do in word or in deed, do all to the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks to God the Father through him. So what we do is to give thanks, praise, and honor to God. We do that through Jesus Christ in us, God's Spirit working with us and helping us. Let's go back to the first part of this chapter. Let's go back to verse 5. You know, we're to put these elements, the wrong ones, to death, and then put in the righteous elements in our lives, the values that God has ordained, and we are to grow in godly fruits. You know, we can look at Galatians 5 and verse 22 through 26. It talks about those fruits that are to be produced by our commitment to this way. But in Colossians, the 3rd chapter again, in verse 5, let's look at, I read 12 through 17. Okay, verse 5. It says, therefore, put to death your members which are on the earth, which are fornication, uncleanness, passions, evil desires, covetousness, which is idolatry. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience, in which you also once walked and lived in them. But now you must put off all of these, talking about the wrong way, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language, out of your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds, and put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him. Where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarism, Scythism, slaves nor free, but Christ is all in all. So we see that we are to put off the wrong and put on the right way, the character that comes from Jesus Christ and his Spirit dwelling in us. So we see that we are to put on the new man by walking in newness of life, obeying God's ways. The third point, the overall area of responsibility I feel that we need to look at and see if we are working in, is support of God's work. Are we really embracing God's work and way, supporting the work? We are all a part of God's calling, each having a part to play. In Matthew 28, you know the scripture there, in Matthew 28, that is indeed the scripture that talks about our responsibility. Let's look at verse 19 about the church and what the responsibilities are. It says, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of this age." So we have a responsibility as individual members of the church to be involved in this work. Pray for the work. Understand, study God's word that the church provides. Understand God's ways. Be a good example. Be willing to serve and help others and do those things that are pleasing in God's sight. We all have a part to play, and we need to reach out and do that. We have a part to help in proclaiming the good news by giving offerings and tithes, a commitment to that, and continued prayers and support. Encouragement of those that are responsible for doing those things, putting together the overall life, hope, and truth information, and for our pastors and others that are at the home office or the headquarters office, supporting them, encouraging them, helping them in their responsibilities to preach the gospel and to proclaim the good news until the end of the age comes. And as well, we have a responsibility to ourselves and to the body of Jesus Christ to be changing and growing, as I'm trying to emphasize today. Live godly lives and be a good example, supporting one another, encouraging one another. Do you ever get down in the dumps or where you're not encouraged or need encouragement? We need to support one another, encourage one another when we know that members are in need. Sick, as was mentioned in the announcements, many are sick. Cards and letters would be appropriate to encourage them, or phone calls, whatever. But that is part of our work as well. To proclaim the good news and prepare a people is essentially the two areas of responsibility that we have, and we have to play a part in that. In Ephesians, the fourth chapter, Ephesians 4 and verse 11, it says, "And he himself gave some to be apostles, and some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ." We're to be edified and encouraged to come together as the body so that we can do this work as the body of Christ. "Till we all come to the unity of the faith of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure and the stature and the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men in the cunning craftiness of those that lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into him who is head, Christ." Talking about Jesus Christ being the head and our example. for whom the whole body joined and knit together, by which every joint supplies according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causing growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. So you see the responsibility we have here to support one another, encourage one another, do the work, and God will bless us. And the work will be done, and we'll be a part of it, proclaiming the good news. And I am really encouraged to see what has happened in the church and how it has grown, to see the communications, the openness, and the fruits that are being born. So continue to pray and encourage those that have those responsibilities and to be involved in the work by doing what we can to support the work. So we must support the work as one of Christ's disciples. The fourth responsibility that I feel that we need to consider, the overall responsibility that we need to look at and see what we're doing, is learning to walk in unity. Now, this is difficult at times. We as people of God have been called and have many different personalities and different ways of looking at things, talents and abilities, but we must learn to be blended together in oneness of purpose and unity. You know, that's a challenge. So we need to look at ourselves and see if we indeed are participating in doing that. Is the way we conduct ourselves conducive to that? Let's look at 1 Corinthians, the 12th chapter. It talks about coming together, being one body. I know 1 Corinthians is in here somewhere. There we go. 1 Corinthians 12, and let's begin in verse 12. For as the body is one and has many members, but all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into the body, whether Jew or Greek, whether we were slave or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit. For in fact the body is not one member, but many. If the root should say, or if the foot should say, because I am not of a hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear should say, because I am not the eye, am I not of the body? Is it not therefore of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where would be the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where would be the smelling? But now God has set the members, each one of them, in the body just as he pleases. So our calling is special. We're unique. We have a responsibility to blend that uniqueness, that oneness, with others that are unique in other areas, and to work together to be fruitful and produce the right results. You know, God has blessed us in that way. That calling. He's given us that opportunity. So the need for unity is evident within the church, and we need to work at that and see the challenge we have in that area and have our desires set on fulfilling that. In Ephesians, the 4th chapter, talks about learning to work together. Ephesians 4. In verse 1, it says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to have a walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with longsuffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as we are called, in one hope of our calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. So we have the oneness that will bring us together is that one Spirit, God's Spirit working in us, to mesh us together, to help us have that oneness that he desires. Learn to bear with one another, to understand other people. Look at their situations and circumstances from their perspective and try to understand them and work with them. Get to know our church family. You know, we need to know one another, to be concerned about one another, to encourage one another, to help one another. A man who has friends, what must he do? He must be friendly, right? That's in Proverbs 18:24. It says, a man who has friends must himself be friendly. But there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. So our friendship should develop to the point that we're closer than a brother to one another, encouraging one another, supporting one another, helping one another. In Ephesians, the fourth chapter, and let's continue on in Ephesians 4 and verse 25, it says, therefore, putting away lying, each one speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath, nor give place to the devil. Let him who stole steal no longer, but rather let him labor, working with his hands, what is good, that it may have something to give him who has, has need. Let no corrupt communications come out of your mouth, but what is good for necessity edifying, or necessary for edifying, that it may impart grace to the hearer. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you are sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you, and all malice, and be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, just as God in Christ also forgave you. So we have a responsibility to be forgiving because we have been forgiven by Jesus Christ and are forgiven by the sacrifice that he made for us, or through that sacrifice we are forgiven. So we have that responsibility, and we need to look at it in the light of our need to walk in unity, our need to be at one with one another. So it is our responsibility to walk in unity with God and with one another. You know, the fifth area that I think that we can look at that we have responsibility to fulfill is to teach God's values in our family. Are we really teaching God's values in our families? Today in the world, we see the fruits of the breakdown of the family. You know, you go on TV and you see the riots that are taking place and the circumstances and situations. You see all of the lifestyles that exist and no values. The kids aren't taught the right ways. We as Christians, as well those that God has called, have a responsibility to teach those values to our children, our families. We need to train and discipline so that they know what is right and what is wrong, what God expects and what God, what produces good and what produces wrong and evil and blessings and cursings. In Deuteronomy, the sixth chapter, Deuteronomy 6, we see that plea that God gave to the people through Moses, Deuteronomy 6 and verse 5. It says, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. And these words which I command you this day shall be in your heart. And you shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way, when you lie down and when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be frontlets between your eyes, and you shall write them on the doorpost of your house and upon the doorpost of your gates, rather, house and on your gates. So we understand that we have that responsibility to fulfill, to teach God's values in our family. You know, there's much in the book of Proverbs about the way that we should conduct ourselves that apply to each of us and to our families. But one of the ones emphasizes the need for training is Proverbs, the 22nd chapter, in verse 6. It says, "Train up a child in the way that he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it." So if we're doing our part in training our children, the probability is that they will remember those things and do them. When there is no background or experience in those areas, then the people are going to be led away by the world's ways. So it's very important that we consider the need to train our children and our families in God's ways. You know, one of the things you must do to do that is to have a love for those individuals. Establish a loving bond with your children and with your mates and with one another. Express God's way of love and outgoing concern. 1 Corinthians 13 talks about that. You know, the way of love is outgoing concern for others. Have that bond and set a good example. Those are the foundations that are there to help us build on. Then teach these responsibilities and these values. Provide loving discipline as needed. Make teaching God's way a high priority. You can't, you know, you can't keep putting it off and forgetting it. It's important that we do it. You know, we'll be teaching God's ways in the world tomorrow. We need to be learning to teach now, because it is important that we set an example and are able to teach God's ways, to know them, to have them written in our hearts and minds. So as we go forward in our responsibilities, teaching our families, our children, is one of the priorities that we need to consider. Are we doing those things the way that we should? You know, the sixth responsibility that I feel is an overall one is the need to learn to really be servants, to be servants. So many today is they want to be served, you know. People want to be served and are not willing to serve. You know, it's important that we learn that we are able to do those things. Now, some people have abilities where they cannot do certain things, and we understand that. My age is beginning to be a hindrance with doing certain things, and I know most of you here may be in that same category. But we need to do what we can. We need to pray for people. We need to be encouraging people. We need to do those things that we can to serve them, to help them, to have concern for them. And that's the way we build a family, and that's the way we build a church, by having that concern and desire for oneness and encouragement. You know, Matthew, the 20th chapter, talks about being a servant. Let's look at Matthew 20 and verse 25. I believe that's where I want to be. I'm in 20 and 25. I'm in the wrong chapter. Matthew 20 and verse 25. "But Jesus called them to himself, and he said," he's talking here to his disciples, "he said, you know, that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those who are great exercise authority over them. Yet it shall not be so among you. But whosoever desires to become great among you, let him be your servant. And whosoever desires to be first among you, let him be your slave." In other words, the one that's willing to work, to be involved, to support, to encourage. "Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many." the total example of Jesus Christ coming to this earth, the one that was the member of the God family that created all things, was willing to give himself to come here to serve the creation and to give us an opportunity to become a part of eternity in his family. So what an awesome service that was. Christ set us the ultimate example in that way. In Matthew 25, also here, back in 25, that's where I turned to first, but that wasn't what I want. The parable of the talents conveys the idea that if you have certain talents, if you use them, you receive a reward. But we must use those talents that we've been given. So examine ourselves and see, are we using our talents to the fullest? Are we doing those things that will encourage other people, help other people, serve other people, so that the body of Jesus Christ grows together in oneness and unity, fulfilling what God called us to do? Yes, as we get older, we're not able to do everything, but we certainly can encourage. We can call, we can send letters, we can visit people in need, do those kinds of things. We may not be able to move the furniture we moved before when somebody was moving or do things like that, but we're able to do those things that are helpful and a service. The seventh responsibility that we need to consider is to worship God in sincerity and truth. To worship God in sincerity and truth. How heartfelt are our prayers when we get out on our knees? Are we really praying with fervor, having an inner desire from within to tell God what we need, to express thanksgiving, to express concern, to express our needs, and let him know our desires? So we need to worship God in sincerity and truth. God expects us to worship him and keep his commandments and to follow his ways. That's why we're here today, right? To worship God, to show him we want to obey him, we want to follow his ways. We were in Deuteronomy a while ago, 6 and verse 5, and I read it. It says, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your might." So that's an encouragement, so to speak, to really be enthusiastic about our commitment, our willingness to worship God, and do it with a zeal and enthusiasm. In Exodus 20 and verse 8, I won't turn there. It's the fourth commandment. You know it. It's remember the Sabbath day. God commanded that we come before him on the Sabbath and worship. We take the time set apart for us to remember that time and come before him and worship him. And we should do it with sincerity and truth. When we come to Sabbath services, we need to come with the attitude, the most important thing that I do in Sabbath services is to worship God and to express thanksgiving to God for his blessings, his ways, his purpose, his people, all of these things. It's worship God and give thanks to God. So remembering the Sabbath to keep it holy, a time of worship that he has commanded for us to do, to assemble together in a holy convocation. Also back in Leviticus 23, we know we're commanded to worship God by coming together for the feast days, those different feast days, to express true worship, outgoing love and concern for God. Let's turn to Isaiah, the 58th chapter. Isaiah 58, and let's look at verse 13. It talks about the attitude that we need to have in keeping the Sabbath, showing God that we love him and we want to worship him in sincerity and truth. 58, verse 13. If you turn away your foot from the Sabbath, you know, doing our own thing, from doing your pleasure, or on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight, the holy day of the Lord honorable. Get this out of my face just a little bit. The holy day of the Lord honorable, and shall honor him, not doing your own ways, not finding your own pleasures, not seeking your own words. Then you shall delight yourself in the Lord, and I will cause you to ride on high hills of the earth and feed you with the heritage of Jacob, your father. The mouth of the Lord has spoken it. So here is an admonition for us to consider the way that we worship God on the Sabbath day. Do we do it in the way that we really should? Are we looking at ourselves and saying, am I coming to the Sabbath service to truly worship God the way that he intended? So we have an opportunity to grow. We have an opportunity to challenge ourselves, to see ourselves more clearly. We did that for Passover, but let's look forward this time is what am I doing in these areas? These are just a few to help us grow and overcome. So today we've received seven areas of responsibility that I feel can help us to move forward. So I would like to encourage you to think about these in that light. Am I embracing God's truth the way that I should? Am I walking in newness of life, letting God's Spirit lead us in that way? Am I supporting God's work the way that I really should? Am I learning to walk in unity with one another in the body of Christ? Teaching God's values the way that I should? Learning to be a servant the way that I should? And worshiping God in sincerity and truth the way he intends? So as we seek to fulfill these responsibilities, we will be growing in grace and in the knowledge of God and receive the tremendous blessings that God wants us to have.